If you turn to John chapter 19, you won't need to turn any other place during our message because we'll give you the rest of the scriptures on the projection. Our text today is John 19, 28 and 29. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Three words out of verse 28. I am thirsty. It might seem like trite and somewhat insignificant statement, but before this message is over today, you're going to understand how applicable those three words are to your life. I am thirsty. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that this message today, and particularly these three words, I am thirsty, would touch our lives in a life-changing way. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We find ourselves today on the fifth saying of Christ from the cross. It's my opinion that saying 5, 6, and 7 happened in rapid succession, one after another. Let me help you understand this. We can only understand this by going back to last Sunday's message. Last Sunday, we were looking at statement number 4 from the cross, where it says in Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Elio, Elio, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then there's one verse in between there which says they were wondering if he was crying out to Elijah. That's not really important, but the next word is critical and crucial. It's the word immediately. After Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The word "immediately" in the Greek there means as soon as, or directly, or straightway. So the real truth is, as soon as Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" this man ran to get this sponge to soak it in this wine vinegar and give it to Jesus. But we know before that happened, we have the fifth saying, "I am thirsty." So between 46 and 48, we have John 19, 28. Has to be. The Greek word is a very interesting word. It means to thirst. Simply, to thirst. Now, don't be fooled by its brevity or its obviousness, because this word has much to say to us. Let's put it in its context. Verse 28 is its context. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." That is an absolutely amazing verse. Do you understand that for 6+ hours, Jesus has gone through unparalleled suffering? He is struggling to continue to hold on to life. The other two guys have already died. He should be dead by now, but he's struggling to hold on to life. And in the midst of this 6+ hours of pain and agony and suffering, just before he dies, he contemplates, has all of Scripture been fulfilled? That's amazing. It tells me just before his death, he was not hallucinating. His mind was clear. His memory was unimpaired. As I was writing this message, I stopped right here, and I just spent about 10 minutes in my office, and I was thinking about this in my study, and I came up with the conclusion, I'd like to die like Jesus died. Now, not by crucifixion, you understand. Although sometimes I think, well, never mind, you wouldn't, would you? No, what I mean is with a mind that is clear, a memory that is unimpaired, not hallucinating. Now, I know what someone's going to say. Someone's going to say, well, Pastor Joel, we don't have power over that. We can't really control how that's going to all come down and how we're going to... I don't know that I believe that. I don't know that I believe that for one second. If the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me, the same spirit that was in Jesus Christ is in me. And you. I just don't think this is something that is out of our control. The problem is we don't always live like that. There was a special on the ABC network on Friday night. The program was called In an Instant. And what they're doing is they're taking situations that happened in an instant and how they impacted people's lives. And the story on Friday night was this this husband and wife and their two children who were in Alaska. They were educators. They went to this school district to try out for teaching there, and then they were going to fly back home, and they got in the airplane. That's how you get around in Alaska, is in an airplane, you understand. And immediately when they got up in the sky, it turned a white out. And when they could begin to see what they were seeing, they flew right into the side of a mountain. And basically the program was how they sustained life after the crash, which was midday, all the rest of that day, through the night, and into the next morning, and into the next day, until they were found. The pilot was killed. Another passenger was killed. But the dad, the mom, the son, the daughter, and she was about a month and a half pregnant. They thought that she had lost the baby in the plane crash. Their baby was born about 7.5 months later, a beautiful little girl. And it's just an interesting, interesting story. But at the very end of the story, they're kind of talking. Now, I don't know whether these people are believers or not, but this is what the guy said. The guy said, that's the problem. We all live life like we're never going to die. We all live life like we're never going to die. When the truth is, if the rapture doesn't happen between now and the end of your life, every person within the sound of my voice is going to die. So maybe we should start thinking about living life with death at the end of it, whenever that might be. September 22nd, 1994, my dad passed away. He was 84 years of age. He lived in Windsor, Colorado, where John and Linda pastored a very, very large church. My dad grew up in southwestern Minnesota, just a little east of Walnut Grove, Little House on the Prairie territory. He grew up in Brown County, very poor. In fact, you know, of the whole area, the Stocker family was the poorest of the poor. No new shoes, cardboard in the shoes, no new clothes, eating crazy things because they just didn't have any money. And it compounded. My grandma, Anna Stocker, died at the age of 51. That was 1927. that was about 3 years before Leon was born, okay? It was 23 years before I was born. And what I know about Anna is she was a godly woman who prayed. I knew she was a spirit-filled woman, but I knew that she had terrible, terrible health problems. Diabetes. And it ravaged her body. And she was in a great deal of pain and a great deal of problems. And in fact, they finally took Anna to the hospital in New Ulm, Minnesota, about 45 miles to the east. And she spent the last 17 months of her life in that hospital. In that day and age, all they did was they kept cutting off more of the legs. Until in her situation, gangrene set in and other complications. So my dad knew in his elementary and junior, I say elementary and junior high, my dad only went to eighth grade, didn't go beyond eighth grade, but he knew during that space of his life, say 10 to age 17, he just saw mom sick all the time. And mom died at age 17. Now I fast forward to my dad's adult life. My dad prayed a daily prayer. I'm serious, a daily prayer about his death. And it was just simply, God, I don't want to linger in a diseased body, pain, hospitalization, and all that jazz. When it's my time, just take me home. I don't care how you do it, just take me home. And my dad prayed that daily. September 22, 1994. Mom and Dad get up on that Thursday. They go to breakfast, out to breakfast, came back home. Dad said, I'm going to fertilize the yard. Third week in September in Colorado, you need to fertilize the yard. And I know someone could think, well, you know, he got involved in some too much manual labor. His yard was the size of a postage stamp. You know, had this little itty-bitty spreader, put some fertilizer in, and just kind of walked around the yard. Made about two laps, came into the house, and said to my mom, I don't know, I just don't feel well. And she said, well, just sit down, Fred. He says, well, I got the yard to fertilize. She said, for Pete's sake, Fred, you got all day to do it, and if you can't get it done today, do it tomorrow. It's not a, just sit down and relax. My dad opened the sliding glass door, went out onto a little patio in their little home in Windsor. They had a picnic table sitting there, and he sat down on the seat of the picnic table and keeled over dead of a heart attack. Boom. Gone like that. How horrible was that, Pastor? It wasn't horrible at all. He got all the years God said we'd get and 14 more on top of it. I don't understand how people have loved ones who pass away 80, 85, 90, 95. Dear Lord, how long do you want to stay around here? And the rest of the family, oh, God let us down because they let grandpa or grandma die. We really need to get a handle on eternal life. We really need to get a handle on what it means to live here and live there. Amen. Ooh, am I preaching? I'm preaching better this service than first service. My wife just said, I'll sign up, okay? Okay, here's what the Bible says about death. That it's naked before God. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He will swallow up death. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has destroyed death. He shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy the power of death. And finally we get to the book of Revelations and Jesus says, I hold the keys to death. I want to be on his side. Don't look at Christ hanging on the cross and saying, I am thirsty, as though this is something that is out of his control. Jesus was very much in control of the entire situation. Verse 28 tells us that just minutes before he dies, Jesus reviews the entire scope of messianic predictions and reaches a conclusion that out of the hundreds of messianic predictions, there is only one yet to be accomplished. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. I decided to do a little bit of research on this, and I was just shocked at what I found out. Those of you who are Bible study nuts, you might want to write down these statistics. During his life, Christ fulfilled 332 distinct Old Testament prophecies. Oh, it gets better than that. Over 20 distinct Old Testament messianic prophecies were fulfilled in the last 24 hours of his life. And one of the last ones to be fulfilled is hidden deep in the 69th Psalm, verse 21, where it says, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. And then verse 29 continues, there was a jar of wine vinegar, and so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and they lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now, this makes sense because, now I know, some of you have come from old line denominational churches where you have a crucifix in the front of the auditorium and it's way up there and you're sitting way down here. That's not the way it was. Jesus was crucified, elevated about 2 to 3 feet from the ground. Not 15 feet in the sky. So it makes sense if he said, I'm thirsty, and they were going to dip something in a sponge in some wine vinegar and give it to him, they were going to have to put it on the end of a stick and then put it up to his lips. Now, don't confuse this with the first drink that he was offered. You understand there were two drinks offered within 6 hours. The first one we find in Matthew 27. It says they came to a place called Golgotha, and there they offered him wine to drink. This is a very important phrase. Mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. You see, when they came to Golgotha, they were offered wine mingled with gall. This mixture had a narcotic effect to somewhat dull the pain. I believe that it was probably offered to all three that were crucified that day. I think the other two probably took it with thanks. We're told that Jesus took a taste of it and he refused it. That word means he chose not to drink it. What does that tell us? He was not about to take anything that would take away the raw edge of what he was about to go through. Yeah. The second drink, it's significantly different from the first. The second drink comes after his request. Immediately one of them ran, got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, oxos. The word means sour wine. I ask you, what's the difference between the first one and the second one? Gall. The first one had gall mixed with it. The second was absent of the gall. The second one was a common beverage of that day. Common as water would be to us today. Common as iced tea would be to us. Water with a little bit of flavor. And a jar of this sour wine was at the crucifixion. It could have been there for probably two reasons, and I don't know which. I don't know that makes any difference. It could have been there simply to meet the needs of a soldier. He's busy working all day long there, and he brings himself a little thermos, a little jug that has some sour wine in it. Or it could have been there for the victims. Why do I say that? Because death by crucifixion was a horrific dehydration drain. You think about our Lord's journey up to this point in time. His last intake of any moisture was probably 18 hours ago in the upper room. Since then, he has been arrested. Since then, he has gone through 6 trials. Since then, he has been scourged. Since then, he has hung on the cross for 6 hours. So by now, we have another Old Testament messianic prophecy fulfilled, hidden deep in Psalm 22:15. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. The last time that happened to me was when I ate Kentucky Fried Chicken before I went to bed. Jesus was so in control of this situation. He requests a drink, and I respectfully disagree with most theologians that say he was doing this for his own comfort level. Maybe, but I don't think so. Based on what I see, the progression of things here, I think, here's my plain Jane thought on this. I think Jesus knew that he had 2 more things that must be said, and he couldn't say those things without a moistening of his throat. Now, the soldier might have thought differently. The soldier might have thought, if I give him some moisture, this is going to keep him alive even longer. And this is going to keep him suffering even longer. That's a high possibility. For the rest of today's teaching, I'd like us to consider 3 observations that have practical overtones from the words, I am thirsty. I am thirsty, first of all, speaks to his humanity. Would you say that with me? His humanity. Say it again, please. His humanity. Now, we who love the Lord have little difficulty believing that before Christ became a baby in Bethlehem, he existed with the Father in eternity past. We all understand that. The problem comes, however, when he became a man and lived on earth for 33 years. What about those years? Many have great difficulty understanding how 2 natures, the nature of God and the nature of man, can dwell in one person. If he was man, how could he also be God? If he was God, how could he also be man? There's a section of scripture that helps us out with this dilemma. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard. It says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing being grasped. But, next 2 words are really important. He emptied himself. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The phrase emptied himself is the Greek word kenos. It means to divest, to make empty, or to vacate. You see, it was impossible for God to appear to man as God. So he chooses to change his outward form. And for 33 years, God voluntarily gave up his own rights as God. And there are many practical biblical examples that exist. That he was both man and God, God and man. How about this one? He gets on a boat after teaching all day on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. Those of you who have been to Israel with us see this picture very, very clear in your mind. The north, northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee. He gets on this boat to go across to the northeastern or eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they get out on the boat, and what does he do? In the back of the boat, he goes to sleep. The storm gets stronger and stronger and stronger until the boys in the boat with him think they're going to all capsize and drown. And they wake him up and say, don't you care that we're going to all perish here tonight? He stands up in the back of the boat, yawns. Well, that's what I do when I get up from sleeping. Don't you do the same? And he says, peace be still. And like that, Man in the back of the boat. God, peace be still. Both coming from the same individual. He's called to come to see his friend, his dear friend Lazarus, who is dying, subsequently dies. Lazarus is buried. You know what it says about Jesus? It says that his heart was broken. Shortest verse in the Bible. He got there, he saw how they were all weeping over the death of his friend, and he says, and it says, Jesus wept. That's a man thing, you understand. Jesus is weeping because his friend has died. They said to him, had you been here, this would have never happened. He said, take me to where he is. They said, why? He says, just take me to where he is. He gets there, he says, roll the stone back. He says, you don't want to do that, it stinks. He says, no, roll the stone back. Lazarus, come forth. And out he comes. From the same individual. The nature of man. My good friend is dead. He's gone. My heart is broken. I'm grieving. Lazarus, come forth. Same man, same situation. Are you beginning to see? We have the nature of man and the nature of God in the person of Jesus. I don't know what that does for you, but it does this for me. The first of two truths today. Realizing that our Savior was genuinely human strengthens my faith. How about you? It really does. It brings me home to the reality of the fact that he knows what I am going through because he went through the same things. Let us all grab hold of the fact that as we go through earthly trials, he fully understands because he was absolutely, authentically human. When he said, I am thirsty, he was giving us a reminder of his humanity. Second, when he said, I am thirsty, he speaks to his unselfishness. Would you say that with me, please? His unselfishness. Here's an interesting study for you, but I'll give you the answer to your study. Go through the New Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and try to find one place where Jesus performed a miracle for his own benefit or comfort. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. And there were temptations along the way, you understand. 3 years before his crucifixion, after his baptism in the Jordan River, he goes into the wilderness, and there he fasts for 40 days. And Satan comes to him, and Satan says, turn the stone into bread. How tempting do you think that was? 40 days of not eating a thing. He had the power and the ability to do that. Because he was God. But he didn't. It's not that he didn't like bread. We had breakfast for supper on Friday night. So Donna's getting this all ready, sausage and eggs and potatoes. And it was a great evening meal. And she says, Do you want a piece of bread? I don't know why it is, but the older you get, all the things that you used to eat are now no longer good for you. What's the deal? I mean, bread is bread. It's a staple in life. But now, eat a piece of bread and you gain 5 pounds, for pity's sake. So I said, no. About 2 minutes later, I said, I think I'll have one. She said, Joel, would you make up your mind? I said, yeah, I think I want one. I think I want a piece of toast. And I started salivating over the fact that you could put a piece of toast in, bring it up, put some butter on it, and then just layer it with peanut butter. Dude, how good is that? That's better than Dairy Queen, let me tell you. Particularly if you get it while the bread is still warm and the peanut butter is, oh man. Let's have a benediction and go home, huh? Turn the stone into bread. No. Won't do it. Do you realize while he was hanging on that cross, he had the power to satisfy his thirst? He didn't have to ask anybody for anything. I'm reminded of in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you'll wear, because life is more than what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Certainly, Jesus was the most unselfish person who ever lived. Throughout his life, we always find Jesus thinking of others before himself. Can I go back to the cross? Because we've been studying it. What's the first thing he said on the cross? Father, forgive these guys, for they don't know what they're doing. What's the second thing he said on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. What's the third thing he said on the cross? Mom, yes, this is me. John, take care of my mom. For the first 3 hours, and then he didn't say a thing for another 3 hours, for the first 6 hours he's hanging on the cross, he doesn't say, woe is me. He doesn't say, I need this or I need that or anything else. Because he was more concerned about others than he was about himself. It is to this kind of unselfishness that he calls each and every one of us. When he said, I am thirsty, it gives us an insight into one more thing. His suffering. Would you say that, please? His suffering. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit that the subject of suffering is a perplexing one. I had determined since I went through that horrible 5 weeks of suffering back 4 years ago or so, 3 years ago, for my predisposed cancerous skin, that I would, after that, I would preach a series on suffering. And I really want to preach a series on suffering. It's just so perplexing. And I'm not going to get up here and bump my gums on a subject matter unless I really feel the Lord's given me a direction of how to go about it. And I've talked about suffering in a message here and there and truths here and there, but I've never put together a series where we really deal deep with the subject of suffering. I ask you, why should suffering be in a world that is governed by God, who has the power to prevent such?
Well, it's real simple, Pastor.
If it's real simple, call me this week and let's get together. Because I'd like to know what the real simple answer is to that question. I do believe we get our best answer when we go to the cross. The cross shows us that God is not insulated to suffering. What value is that to us? Our second and final truth of today's message. No matter what we are going through, Jesus has already been through it. I don't care what you go through in life. So if you want to say, God's not fair, God's letting me go through this or the other thing and he's just not around any longer, or you can say all those things, but that isn't going to change it, honey. You can say, well, I'm going to be a positive confessor and I'm not going to confess all of that. Fine. Isn't going to change it. Jesus was thirsty and he said, I am thirsty. Because he was. Close your Bibles. We're done. Well, we're close to done, okay? Why'd you ask us to close our Bibles, Pastor? Because for the next few minutes, I just want your eyes right here. And I want to talk to all of you. 6 months before Jesus was on the cross, something happened that was really, really quite significant. It was a celebration called the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Feast of the Tabernacles took place in the fall of the year. Christ was crucified in the spring of the year. Passover, Feast of the Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration that went for 7 days. And the seventh day, the final day, was the most important day because of something that happened on that day. On that day, a priest would take a goblet and he would go to the Pool of Siloam. Now, again, if you would go on a pilgrimage with us to Israel, you would go to this pool. We would take you to this pool. We would show you where this pool was at. And he would go and he would dip in at the Pool of Siloam, and then he would go to the Temple Mount area, which is, I want to say, 2 or 3 blocks, something like that. And he would enter through what they called the water gate because of this ritual or this ceremony. So, well, what did he do? He would go through the water gate, he would go up, and he would take the water that had come from the Pool of Siloam. Now, let's pretend this is the altar. And he would walk up and he would pour this water out on the altar. And everybody that was in Jerusalem watched this event, because it reminded them of a very, very important time in Hebrew history. What was that time? Numbers chapter 20. They had just come into the promised land a little while, months, I want to say. And they stopped at a place called Kadesh. And they really spent the better part of a month there, maybe a month, month and a half. I think they halted and they stopped there, if you read the text closely, because Moses' sister Miriam died. So they buried her there, and I think they just took time to regroup after their leader's sister had passed away. It was a momentous time for these people. But during that time, while they were there camped for a month, month and a half, they started to gripe and they started to grumble and they started to complain. They're saying, Moses, would have been better had you led us back in Egypt. There we at least had water. There we had pomegranates. Out here, we have nothing. We're going to die in this wilderness. So Moses and Aaron decide to go into the tent of meeting and meet with God. The life of Moses is an incredible. That's another one I'd like to preach on sometime. I'd like to develop a whole series on the life. I will do that one. On Moses. So God says to Moses, yeah, I hear they're griping and grumbling and complaining. Go out and speak to the rock, and I'll give them water from out of the rock, and they'll know that their God is God. Moses says, okay. So he goes out to this rock, and he gathers the 2 million Israelites around him. I don't think this was a rock this big, okay? I think this was a rock, you know, big. As big as a person. As big as a bus. It was a big rock. I mean, you're going to have 2 million plus come and drink from you. Think big when you read the Bible. You go, what if I'm exaggerating? Oh, God will bring you back down. Let me tell you, he will. So Moses goes up to this rock, and here's where he gets in trouble. He takes his staff, and he goes up. He looks at that rock, and he just goes, whack! Give us water! Whack! And he hits it twice. Is that what God told him to do? No. God told him to speak to the rock. Well, why did he do that, Pastor? Because he was stupid. No, I'm just teasing. I think he did that because he wanted some notoriety. Ha ha! I'm Moses, and look what I can do. Whack, whack! And God looked at the whole scene and said, I never asked you to do it that way. But my children are in need. Out comes the water from the rock. God says, hey, Moses, come over here. You and I got to have a talk. So he comes to the side and he says, why'd you do that? He says, well, I came up with some stupid reason why. And God says, because you did that that way, you are never, do you hear me? You are never going into the promised land. It was more, Bob, than disobedience. I know that's what we think. What we think is it was disobedience, or we think that it was his unleashed anger. I don't think so. Really? Well, shoot. If anger is going to cause us to miss out on the promised land or on heaven, guess what? Some of you aren't going. And probably me too. I don't think it's that. Well, then what do you think it is, Pastor? Here's what I think. I think he said, I'm not going to let you go into the promised land because you misrepresented me to the people. Everybody knows, Moses, that you have you don't have a short fuse. You don't have a fuse, Moses. Everybody knows that. That's not news to anybody in this group. And I could have lived with that. But I cannot live with you misrepresenting me to people. We had a couple years ago, we had a devotional with our pastors on a staff retreat. The power of the Lord settled in an amazing way. When we studied this, we learned we cannot misrepresent God to you. We have to the best of our ability, represent him. And that's why God, after that, said, Moses, I am a God that is full of mercy and full of grace. And my love will go to generation after generation after generation. But all the people think I'm a God that's short and quick and angry. And I'm not like that, Moses. This pouring this water out was a very, very important time to the children of Israel. There are thousands of them gathered around. And Jesus has the guts to stand up that day, on the seventh day, the last day, and after the water is poured out, he says, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Oh. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of 3 years earlier, where Jesus says to his followers, his disciples, I've got to go through Samaria. And they never, a Jew never went through Samaria. They always went around Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans. But Jesus said, no, I got to go through Samaria because he wanted to meet with this woman, this Samaritan woman. Do you remember what he said to the Samaritan woman? He said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And you get to the end of the book, and it happens to be the very last invitation we find in Holy Scripture. 5 verses before the end, at the end of the book. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift
of the water of life.
I'm wondering how many people are here this morning, and you'd say, Pastor, I am spiritually thirsty. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I am so parched, spiritually speaking. Jesus would say to you, are you thirsty? Jesus would say to you, if you will drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. Jesus says to you, whoever is thirsty, come. And you can take for free the water that I'll give you, and you'll never thirst again. Why don't you come drink? Come drink of the water of life. Jesus loves you so much. And he says, I want you to drink my water, and it'll quench your thirst. Promise you, it'll quench your thirst. Please bow your heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you quickly respond to the Holy Spirit? How many are here and you'd say right now, Pastor Joel, I find myself spiritually thirsty. And I want to drink from that water of life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, raise your right hand up right now all over this auditorium. Yes, 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 yes. Keep them up. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. 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 Put your hands down. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Anybody else? Did you think on it? Pastor, I'm thirsty. Yes, thank you, young lady. Think on it. It's a very tender moment. Thank you, another person. Thank you, another young lady. It's a very tender moment right now. Don't miss his offer. Don't miss his offer. Come drink. Come drink. Let's stand together. Pastor Leanne has a very perfect song for us to sing. Let's sing it.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. Sing, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, and be glad. I will rejoice. fountain and is filled with grace.
Yes, Lord.
And it flows from Emmanuel's veins.
Bless the Lord. Let's bless the Lord. Let there be a praise from the people now. Let there be a response from the people. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. We bless your name, oh Lord. Oh, I bless your name, oh Lord. Chosen today not to have a response to the altar. Not that those who raise their hands are not important, but I know that many of you that raise your hands do know the Lord, and you're just saying, I'm spiritually thirsty. Between service, Donna and I always, you know, after she's heard the message once, we kind of chat. She said, because we take a drink once, does that mean that we're never thirsty again? I said, oh, absolutely not. She said, you got to keep drinking. Yeah, you got to keep drinking. Just like in life, you got to keep drinking. If you were here today and you raised your hand and you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, when we have a benediction, I'm going to ask you to come forward, and I need a few elders who will just kind of linger in the front to help anybody who would come. There's no need for any person to be spiritually dry or thirsty. We just drink, and we drink, and we drink, and He satisfies us. He satisfies us. There's three messages left in this series. The next message will be, it is finished. What is finished? And that's what the bulk of that message is. What is the it? It is finished. What was finished on the cross? And then into thy hands I commit my spirit, the last thing Jesus said. And we want to talk there more about our life and about dying and about our spirit man that goes on to live. And then we'll have an Easter message that will actually reflect all of these messages together. Here's what I want to say. The next three messages will be strong evangelistic messages. And if you got a friend, you got a neighbor, you got a family member that do not know the Lord, invite them to come to church with you. have him sit with you. Invite him to have lunch with you after church, but bring them to hear the gospel message because they'll have an opportunity to accept Jesus. Let's all believe that between now and Easter Sunday, including Easter Sunday, we're going to see a great harvest of people that come to the Lord. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. I pray that God would grant unto you a continual satisfaction of your spiritual thirst. You're going out and you're coming in and you're lying down and you're raising up and your labor and your leisure and your laughter and your tears. Until that day that we come around the throne where the water of God pours from the throne and we spend eternity around that throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good day. Thank you.